Thank you, Lord. Just joking. On a more serious note, today is a National Day of Prayer. President Donald Trump said today is a National Day of Prayer. And for us at Calvary Chapel, of course, every day that ends in Y is a day of prayer. But we need to kind of step it up a little bit for those precious folks in Texas. And isn't it incredible how God takes what the enemy meant for evil and turns it around for good? I mean, we see people uniting. We see the Cajun Navy showing up. We see all these incredible testimonies of Jesus Christ in an area that's devastated. So pray for them. And forgive us, Lord, for complaining about a little bit of heat and the wind change from the Salton Sea towards this way. And we're going, oh, man, this is nothing, folks. And so we're pretty spoiled. We're pretty blessed, actually. If you need a Bible, we're going through God's Word. We're in the book of Beginnings, the book of Genesis. Slip your hand up. We'll give you a Bible. You're welcome to keep it. And we are in Genesis chapter 17 this morning. Genesis 17. I found it interesting. I was away part of the week on family business, and I came back, and Ryan changed the banners. And lo and behold, El Shaddai, that's exactly where we are today in Genesis chapter 17. When we were back in chapter 1, of course, we saw Elohim, which is God in three persons, God the Creator. And so it wasn't intentionally put up there, but wow, isn't God amazing? He knows exactly where we're going to be. And this morning we're going to talk about El Shaddai. That's actually one of my favorite Amy Grant songs. And so we're going to look a little bit more in depth this morning about what El Shaddai means. The same yesterday, today, and always, so we too can claim El Shaddai as who he is within our own personal lives. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning, if you would, please. Father, thank you for this morning. As Ryan mentioned, thank you for this place to meet, air conditioning, seats with cushions. There's a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world that don't have the comforts that we have here. So may we always be a thankful people. May we always give praise and thanks in all things, not just the comfortable things, but even the tests and the trials and the troubles that come in life here on this earth. But thank you, Lord, we're just passing through, that we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We have work to do in the meantime before we graduate and see you face to face. And so as we are here, Lord, equip us for what you have. Each and every one of us is a minister, a servant of the Most High. And I pray this morning that you would encourage us in our faith, strengthen us in our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We thank you, Lord, that we are saved by grace through faith. And faith is an incredibly important part of our salvation and our walk with you. And so this morning, with open hearts and open Bibles and open ears and eyes and hearts, Lord, I pray that you would just take your word and as seed deeply implant it within good soil within our hearts, that we might bear much fruit within our lives. And so, Lord, at the same time, we pray for Texas, all of those precious people, even as we saw back in the beginning of Genesis, that were created in your image. Lord, we do pray for them. We pray for you to provide all of their needs according to riches and glory. We pray for a great harvest of souls through this. We pray, Lord, that you would just help them endure and persevere through this most difficult time. And also we give you thanks for Ollie, a precious saint who's walked with you many years. And may we just enjoy celebrating her birthday this afternoon. Bless her, keep her, give her good days. And so, Lord, thank you for everyone here this morning. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your great love towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, I saw that this week and I go, 5 years older than Ollie. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. So here, Abram, of course, is still called Abram. In this chapter, God will change his name to Abraham. But Abram itself means exalted father. And it really takes a man of faith to have no children and to walk around telling everyone that my name is exalted father. God gave him that name because God is going to make him more than an exalted father, as we'll see. He's going to make him a father of many nations. Isn't that just like our Lord? And you know, our God is the same yesterday, today, and always, and he still does incredible things in each and every one of our lives, no matter what our age is, 99 or 9. I wish that I would have known Jesus Christ at 9. I'm closer to 99 now than I am 9, but I'm so grateful that he did save me along the way, and it was wonderful to see the teenagers in the sanctuary here this morning worshiping. And again, many of us are envious of them because we didn't come to know the Lord until later on in life. Anyway, back in chapter 14, after Abram's battle with four kings, God came to Abram and he said, I am your shield. Oftentimes, God will use a physical example of a spiritual truth to show who he is. And there, Abram, who became a warrior, defeated four kings, and God came and said, Abram, I am your shield. When Abram refused to take wealth from the king of Sodom, one by the name of Berah, after that battle, God told Abram that he was Abram's exceedingly great reward. And again, we can see now that God is beginning to develop faith in Abram. He stumbled a couple of times, twice already, two strikes against him. He had a lapse of faith, but at the same time, that's an encouragement to me when I mess up and when I walk by feeling at times rather than faith, and when I oftentimes fail the test, it's good to know that, you know what, God doesn't give up on us. And God, as we'll see here this morning, is again going to do incredible things in the life of Abram and his beautiful bride Sarai. And so now, in the first couple of verses, as Abram and Sarai are as good as dead reproductively, God assures them that he is the all-sufficient one. That's what El Shaddai means, that he is the all-sufficient one. Do you oftentimes recognize your God, the God that you serve that loves you and sent his son into this world, as the all-sufficient one? Or do we kind of murmur and complain, and Lord, where are you? I need this, I need that. And oftentimes we forget, as the Apostle Paul tells us, that our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. And he provides all of our needs, not our wants, according to his riches in glory. And so here, this morning, God reveals himself to Abram as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. That's what it means when it says the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God. The term in Hebrew is El Shaddai. He's going to bring about a miracle birth in the lives of Abram and Sarai, just as he had promised. And sometimes God gives us a promise and we expect it to happen immediately, don't we? Right now, because we live in a fast-track society. But yes, sometimes God does give us things right away. He meets us right where we are. But other things may take days, months, years. And here we are, 25 years later, after the promise, and it still hasn't taken place. But back in chapter 15, verse 4, God promised that this son that would be born would come from Abram and Sarai's own bodies. Those two, as Hebrews tells us, who were good as dead reproductively. What a miracle that is. You ever really stop and think about that? What a miracle it is that God would take a womb that was a tomb and he would bring life into it. Just like he brought his son out of a tomb and the resurrection and gives us life. We serve a God who is the giver of life. God comes to Abram in verse 1 and says, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. I am the all-sufficient one. I would hope that every one of us can say that and relate to that in our own personal lives, that he is the all-sufficient one every day. That's so important to recognize. And we're going to look at here in a moment some of the names and characteristics of Almighty God. And He's still the same today. He's still the all-sufficient one today. One of the many things that we know and we will learn sometimes by experience is that God comes to us oftentimes in ways that we never expected and in times when we need Him most. Isn't it wonderful how He always shows up? Maybe according to our time, Timex or Rolex, He doesn't show up on our time, but God always shows up on time. He can never be late. God is always on time. He's our shield, just as He was Abram's shield. He is our exceedingly great reward, as He was to Abram. The Lord who leads is who He also is as well. I love Psalm 23. It's a very short psalm, but you know that in that psalm we find seven names and characteristics of God? Just in that one psalm. The Lord leads. The Lord is my shepherd. That term is Jehovah Rah. And God still leads us today. He leads us and guides us and directs us and protects us and corrects us. He's also Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Isn't it wonderful that many of us in this room had lives that were in pieces? Now we have peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Maybe you came in here this morning and your life is in pieces. Well, you're in the right place because God wants to give you peace today. He's still the God of peace. He is the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu is the term. He is our righteousness. Through His Son who came into this world and died a brutal death on the cross. And His righteousness was imparted to us. He is the Lord who is there, Jehovah Shammah. He is the Lord my banner, Jehovah Nisi. He is the Lord who will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And much, much more. And these are names and characteristics and traits of God that we can hold on to today. And I really think that we need them today in our lives like never before. Look where we are. Have you read the newspaper lately? The world is upside down. It's in turmoil. Even our own nation's upside down right now. And only God can turn it right side up. It's not about the economy. It's about sin. We need to deal with sin in America. I gotta believe a lot of sin is being dealt with in Texas. I'll bet there's people confessing their sin like never before. I remember a pastor one time said, man, when times really get difficult in my life, I confess sins I haven't even committed yet. Trials have a purifying effect, don't they? And testing and troubles and tribulation. And we need trials to keep us humble, to break us, to make us, to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. And I'm praying that good would come out of, and we already see good coming out of Houston and the surrounding areas. 48 times in the Old Testament we find El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, the all-powerful one, who can do anything and meet any need. Do you believe that? That's the God that we serve. That's why we decided to get back to the book of Genesis. We need to get back to the basics, to the beginning of our faith. And we need to recognize and realize who the God is who loved us and sent His Son to give His life for us. The God that we know, the God that we serve, the God that we will spend eternity with, God Almighty El Shaddai. The God Almighty El Shaddai says 12 times just in this chapter, I will, I will, I will, I will. And we again can take that promise to the bank. All of the promises that God has given to you and I, He will accomplish and even more. He will bring to pass. The God Almighty El Shaddai. And so in verse 1, He says to Abram, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And we look at that, I know I look at that and go, oh, man, squeaky clean. That's a tough one. Blameless. But it's always good to have a concordance, or I have eSword on my laptop, where you can put your cursor on every word, Old Testament and New, and it gives you the meaning of it. And so I had to look at, well, what's blameless, Lord? Because I fall short. Now, when God says to Abram, walk before me, it does not mean get ahead of me. What it means is that Abram was to walk in his sight. Panim is the term in Hebrew. God is saying, Abram, first of all, walk in my sight, walk in my presence. And that's what we do every day. We can't get out of his sight. Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. We're always in his sight. Way back before the Four Seasons in my time, Frankie Valli, God was saying, you're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you. I know, you young folks, Google that one. Walk in my sight. Walk before me, in my sight, in my presence. And here we go, and be blameless. What does blameless mean? I'm glad you asked. It means tamim in Hebrew. You're going, okay, what's tamim, Pastor Joe? It means walk in integrity. Walk in completeness. And see, God will impart those things that, into our lives that he commands us to do. He would never tell us to walk blameless if we didn't have the capacity to do so through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Are we men and women of integrity today? I would hope so. Every one of us, as Christians, we need to be men and women of integrity. We need to be complete in him. It means to walk uprightly and be sincere. Oh, don't we need sincerity in our lives today? And so that's what blameless means for all of us. Integrity, completeness, uprightness, sincerity. And the wonderful thing about it is if God challenges us to do that, that he's going to give us the ability to do it. Praise the Lord. And God wanted from Abram the same things he desires from you and me. Total commitment. He wants us to be all in. And in verse 2, he says, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And it's been often said, revelation brings with it responsibility. We are accountable for what we know. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And we find that the phrase, my covenant, is used 9 times here in chapter 17. And this is not a new covenant that God is giving to Abram. God's already established that one with him. It was a reaffirmation of that covenant, which God had already made. It's a reminder. You see, God doesn't forget, but after 25 years, maybe Abram had forgotten. Are there any promises within your life that God gave you in your Christian walk 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35 years ago that maybe you've forgotten? Well, God hasn't. He's still going to keep that promise for all of us. And so it's been 25 years since this promise had been made. And God, as always, was right on time. You see, with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. And we think 25 years is a long time. Unless you're a senior citizen like I am. Well, man, that was 25 years ago? How about when you turn on the oldies station and they go, 45 years ago today? And you go, man, wow, time flies by, doesn't it? And it may seem while you're going through that test or trial or waiting for that promise, oh man, this is a long time. And you know what? There are times I'm so grateful to God that he doesn't say, well, I'm going to do this in 25 years. He wants to keep us on our knees. He wants us to hold on to that promise. He wants us to trust him by faith, not by feeling. And I'm sure Abram, as we know, and Sarai, went through times of feeling, oh, Lord, where are you? No child. And as we saw last week, how Sarai told Abram to, you know, they took it upon themselves to help God out. And what a mess that made. And so here we are 25 years later, 99 years old, almost into triple figures. And, of course, Abram married a young gal. She was 90. You know, Sarai, becoming a great man of faith, becoming a great woman of faith does not happen overnight. We need to plant that deeply within our mind and in our hearts. Becoming what God would have you to be and me to be does not happen overnight. It is a lifelong process, isn't it? It really is. It takes years to trust God. Anybody really got that 100% yet? It takes years to trust God. I repeat, it takes years to trust God. Because sometimes about the time we think, I got this trust thing, man, I've been a saint for 50 years, and all of a sudden, man, Lord, where are you? Look at verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face and talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. What do you mean, I've made you? If God said it, it's already done, right? If God said it, he's going to do it. And isn't it amazing? What must Abram have thought when he's down on his face and God says to him, I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Now, that's easy for us to see that, you know, God keeps his promises, because here we are thousands of years later, and we know that all of this took place. All of this has taken place already. And he says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This is kind of humorous when I look at this. You know, Abraham now goes from Abram to Abraham. He goes from father of many to father of many nations now. And still, according to, you know, Abram or Abraham's estimation, nothing's really taken place yet. So imagine this 99-year-old man going into the DMV to get his license changed, name change. Oh, Mr. Abram, I see you're changing your name today from father of many to father of nations. You and your wife must have a very large family. And how many children do you have? None. Can you imagine? Wow, isn't that incredible? That blows me away. And having to go back to his clan, his tribe, if you would, and inform all of the people in his camp of his new name. Some must have just smiled at this poor little old guy and his wife who was barren and thought, nah, poor man, he's just getting so senile. Just pray for him, let him dream. But you know what? It's more than a dream. God said it, and that means it's going to be a reality. But we know, as Abram was on his face before God, as God spoke with him, God promised him, he will be the father of many nations. It's happened. It's taken place. And your name will be called Abraham. For God said, I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations from you, and kings will come from you, it says. Why? Because he was Almighty God then, and he is Almighty God today. He was El Shaddai then, he is El Shaddai today, and God will bring it to pass. Have you ever noticed some of the name changes in the Bible? I was looking at God's word this week, and we see Abram being changed to Abraham, and Sarai, of course, will be changed to Sarah, which means princess. Simon became Peter. Saul of Tarsus became Paul. Do you know that God promises a new name to you and to me? Revelation 2:17. To the overcomers, God is going to give us a new name. I wonder what that might be. I could be real humorous at this time, but I won't, you know. Maybe God will give us a name by what our heart's desire is. So I guess mine would be double with grilled onions. Not really. He's already given us names now. Do you know that? He's changed your name already. Saint. You are now a saint. You went from an ain't to a saint. How about righteous? That's another term that God uses for you. You are righteous. You have a right standing with holy God. Wow. How about chosen one? Many of us have never been really chosen for anything over the years. Many of us weren't first round draft picks, but for the kingdom of heaven, we are chosen ones. How about royal priesthood? And you read these terms, you read these things that God sees in you and in me, and we go, man, not maybe some of these other folks. Me? How about sons and daughters? We're sons and daughters of holy God, El Shaddai, heirs to the kingdom of heaven. And again, oftentimes we receive earthly inheritances when a loved one or a parent passes away, which is wonderful, but we have no clue to the inheritance that we are going to receive one day when we pass through those pearly gates and when we dance on streets of gold in heaven. But you see, when we dance on streets of gold in heaven, gold won't be in heaven what it is today. People won't die for it in heaven. Why? Because gold is asphalt in heaven. You know that, don't you? Heirs to the kingdom of heaven. And we are ambassadors as well. All of us are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So our names have already changed. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? God now sees us as the finished product. And look at verse 7 and 8. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generation for an everlasting covenant. I love that word everlasting. He uses it twice. To be God to you and your descendants after you. And I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all of the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And so God reminds Abram again of another covenant that he had given him. The promise of Canaan, the promised land. Two times we see everlasting here. In the Hebrew, it means eternal, without end. So in verses 9 to 14 now, God says to Abraham, this is your part of the covenant. This is what you are to do. And this is the first time now that God gave Abraham something to do in regard to the covenant, showing they received the covenant by faith. Notice. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generation. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation, he who was born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So this was a sign. To many Jews today, they think it is a sign of salvation, but it's not a sign of salvation. It's a rite. It's like baptism to us, or it's like partaking of communion. It doesn't save you. It's an indication that you're saved. You see, Abram believed God by faith and was accounted unto him righteousness before he was circumcised. So circumcision does not save anyone. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul writes about this in the book of Galatians, if I can find it real quick here. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. People are saved today just the same way they were in the time of Abraham. It's by grace through faith. And so here, it's a sign. What it means is it's a cutting away of the flesh, appropriately signifying to put no trust in the flesh. New Testament, it speaks of when we get saved through the power of the Holy Spirit, God cuts away the flesh of our hearts, the fleshly things. There was not a sacrament. It does not convey spiritual blessings to the recipient. It's a sign of God's covenant. It stood for something a whole lot deeper than a person's relationship to God. God wants us to circumcise our hearts, Romans 2:28 and 29, remove the flesh. Romans 4, 9 to 12 makes it very clear that the physical operation had nothing to do with Abraham's salvation. He believed God. It was accounted unto him as righteousness before he was circumcised. For the believer today, the seal of our salvation is not an external rite, not a works thing that we do, but a spiritual circumcision of the heart, the cutting away of the flesh. The circumcision, Scripture tells us, not done with hands. Colossians 2:11. In him, Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, it says. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh. So we can see that in the Old Testament it was a physical example of a spiritual truth that would take place in the New Testament. Now, I was talking with a lady that's in the medical field here this morning, and it's interesting that in the Bible, God says to circumcise a child on the eighth day. And the reason that it was on the eighth day is because between the fifth and the seventh day, there was not enough vitamin K in the body to clot the blood. And it's called prothrombin is what it's called in our system. And it shows up between the fifth and the seventh day. And that's why God has the child circumcised on the eighth day, because then the blood can coagulate. So interesting that even way back then, scientists today are discovering things that God and Abram and those guys knew all the time. So it's interesting. So that's what the covenant is, circumcision. It does not save. And what I'm reminded of here as well is God gave the promised seed through Abram, but it did not happen until after Abram was circumcised, because the cutting away of the flesh had to take place before the seed would come through Abram into his wife that would be the lineage of the Messiah, the seed that would come through the lineage, the throne of David, the root of Jesse, all the way up to the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. The whole family had to come through God's covenant, again, of circumcision. So it's interesting, the things that God shows us in his word that are so important in the word today. Okay, meanwhile, back to princess. Then God, in verse 15, said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, she shall not... You shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." And again, isn't it amazing the grace of Almighty God? Sarah had failed. Abram had failed. They took it upon themselves to try to help God out. And notice that God upgrades Sarah's name to princess. It's amazing how God works. That's the God that we serve. She will be called princess, and I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of many, mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Again, isn't it amazing, the God that we serve, El Shaddai, and he also confirms the promise to Sarah. I can imagine what it must have been like when Abraham got up off his face before God and went home and said, "Princess, I got some good news for you." Flowers, bottle of vino, you know, the whole thing. Soft music. Isn't it amazing how God works? They'd both given up beyond reproduction. They were both as good as dead, the Bible says. But isn't it amazing how God brings life into that which is dead? Have a whole chapel full of people that were once dead in their sins and were now alive in Jesus Christ. God takes something that did not have life, and he gives us life and life more abundantly. And so she gets the same promise. Mother of nations. Isn't that wonderful? Kings of peoples shall be from her. That's the God that we serve. Yeah, we make mistakes. Yeah, we fail in our faith. We got the father of faith here that messed up. We got the mother of faith here that messed up. But yet to the both of them, God gives these incredible promises that, as we know, because we know the rest of the story, they came to pass. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? No wonder he laughed. It is kind of humorous. Because whenever I read that, I can hear chuckles in the sanctuary. We're still laughing thousands of years later. 100-year-old man, 90-year-old woman. The talk of the senior center. Can you imagine? Look at Sarah. Look at the princess over there with her maternity smock. She's 90 years old. She's been on Social Security for 35 years. Or 25 years, you know? And we can chuckle. Abram did. Abraham laughed. He thought it was pretty funny. But you know, at the same time, on a more serious note, look at the God that we serve. Look what he can do. Why do we doubt? Why do we waver? Why do we have these lapses of faith? Why do we cry out, Lord, where are you? He's there. He's always there. And that's why this is such a wonderful section for all of us, because we're all going to flounder and we're all going to have lapses of faith and we're all going to, you know, have those times when it's like, Lord, where are you? Where are you? He's here. He's in this place right now. He's living within you if you're a born-again Christian. He's not only God with us, but he is God in us. He loves you. He adores you. He's there all the time. And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And he's still looking back at the, you know, the son that came through Hagar, the handmaiden. And God, no, 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 no. And God said, no. Sarah, your wife, listen clearly, Abraham, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. Isaac, of course, means laughter. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. See, it's coming through the promised seed. Isaac is the promised seed. Isaac is the one that God chose to be the son from Sarah and from Abraham. Wow, that's absolutely incredible. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. And God did that. The Arab nations today came through Ishmael. But the promise, of course, came through Isaac, the promised seed, the promised covenant. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. She didn't have to go to the drugstore and get the test kit. They knew in advance. They could have one of those little parties and tell everybody what the baby was going to be even before the baby was conceived. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just like God? Notice a son. There's only two genders, folks. Don't let the fallen antichrist world tell you that there's more than two genders. God made them male and female, sons and daughters, period. That's another reason we're in the book of Genesis. There's a lot of confusion in the world today about creation. There's a lot of confusion in the world today about gender. There's a lot of confusion in the world about sin. And that's why we're getting back to the basics of what God's word says. Sons and daughters, period. God makes no mistakes. But my covenant, did I skip a verse? No. Let's go to 20. No, I got 20 already. 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Again, imagine Abraham going home. Honey, guess what's going to happen next year? Yeah. We're going to have a son. Already got his name. Isaac. Laughter. I would love to have been there, you know, just to hear the conversation. She's probably thinking poor old Abram was getting a little senile too, you know. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And so Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And so we see immediately after Abram got up off his face with God, as he conversed with him and as he believed the promise of God and he obeyed God. And here we see already of an example of Abraham walking blameless before God, obeying God in all his ways. And so I guess the whole thrust of the message here this morning for you and I is to remember that El Shaddai is the same yesterday, today, and always. El Shaddai is the God that we serve. El Shaddai is the one that gives us all of these incredible promises, and you can take it to the bank. He is the all-sufficient one. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're struggling a little bit physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever it might be. He is still the all-sufficient one. And it's all going to take place when he answers your prayer according to God's perfect timing. Hold on. There's no wasted time with God. He wants to strengthen your faith. He wants to prove himself faithful on your behalf. The promises he gives us can be given way, way in advance of what he's going to do, because we look at things again on our calendars and on our wrists with our watches and think, man, Lord, where are you? Is this ever going to take place? Yes, it is. So what promises do you hold on to today? There's so many in this incredible book. I love John 14. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return again and bring you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. That's Jesus Christ, his promise to you and to me. Right now, our heavenly abode, our heavenly home is under construction. When it's ready, we'll move in. It could be the rapture. It could be the rupture. Who knows? Whatever takes place. The all-important thing is to be ready, to be watching and waiting and witnessing and working, and to anticipate the return of the Lord. Isn't it funny how last week people go, oh, the eclipse, end of the world. Well, we're still here, folks. And we as believers know the Word of God, and we know that the world wasn't going to end that day because Jesus said, I'm coming at a time when you least expect it, and people were expecting it that day. But the next day they went back to their old sinful ways. Be ready at a time when you least expect him. The trump of God shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise. Those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a glorious day it will be. In the meantime, we've got work to do. Roll up your sleeves. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. Walk blamelessly before him, folks. If there's ever a time in the church where we need to walk blamelessly before the Lord, it's today. The church is carnal, man. That's why we're doing 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night. The church is fleshly today. We need to walk blameless before the Lord like never before. We need to be light. We need to be salt out there. If there's ever a time we need to walk blameless before God, it's right now. And he will give us the ability to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for everyone here. Thank you, God, for your wonderful promises and more, Lord, of who you are within our lives. Maybe there are people here today that have not given their lives to you. Maybe the names that I mentioned earlier, saints and righteous and all these things, don't apply to them, but they can apply to you today if you will do what the Apostle Paul says, to repent of our sins, to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. You need Jesus right now. Anyone, as we close. Do you know that you know? Father, again, we thank you for the blessing it is to be here and to gather together in this nation where we still have the freedom to carry our Bibles and to worship you freely in spirit and in truth. May we never take that for granted. And so as we come before the communion table this morning, may we just confess our sin before you and get our hearts right so that we don't partake of communion in an unworthy manner. And I'm reminded of even before the rapture of the church, Paul preached about purity in the lives of the believer. And we too need to be pure and holy and righteous and blameless before you, Lord, as we anticipate you calling us home. So let's just take a moment before the ushers come forward just to examine our hearts, as Paul said. And if there be anything that we just need to give to the Lord, may we do that here this morning.